In your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're in Luke chapter 2 to start with. And throughout our Heart of Christmas series, we're discovering the true meaning of this holiday season and the gifts of hope, peace, joy, and love that Christ brought us through his birth. Last week, that's going to sound bad for the recording. last week, we began with the hope that is at the heart of Christmas. We saw the faithfulness of God from his prophetic word about Jesus' future coming and the fulfillment of that word in the birth of Jesus, which gives us confidence that we can place our hope in him. No matter what we face, God is right on time and is going to meet us in our time of need. And this morning we're going to look at another aspect of the heart of Christmas, which is, there it is, the wonderful offer of peace. Whenever we put up a nativity, and this is a pretty recent idea in my mind that's come up, but whenever we put up a nativity, I see it as an illustration of peace in the midst of chaos. And that's because childbirth is chaos, right? It is chaotic. That whole process is incredibly chaotic. And I can imagine that childbirth in a stable with all the critters roaming around and doing whatever critters do would be even more chaotic. But after that whole process is done, there's this quiet peace. Mostly, of course, babies cry, but there's this quiet peace, this stillness as the child is getting used to life on the outside. I've gotten to a point where I kind of like checking out different nativity setups. It's kind of cool. We have a couple of them at home, and one of them is actually really neat, and I hope it sits fine up here. But this is one that we got from Mike and Delilah. I'm pretty sure that Mike made it. Yeah, I'll try not to, because it would really stink if it fell over onto the fire, because it's wood. but it's really neat, and it's really simple. We have Mary and Joseph watching Jesus. And this really reminds me of the times when Nick was an infant, and Rebecca and I would stand next to his crib after a chaotic attempt at getting him to go to sleep. Josh and Chris are going, uh-huh. but you've got this child just laying here in the crib, and you kind of just stand there in awe, going, oh wow, this is peace. And they're sleeping so peacefully, and it's really cool. And I'm pretty sure this is why Jesus came as a baby. Because babies are a ton of work. But they are also a very, very strong illustration of peace. I'm going to move this so that way if I bump into the pulpit, it doesn't fall and catch on fire. But the reason for Jesus' birth is God's deep desire to see his creation no longer broken in a conflict, but rather he wants to see his creation restored and at peace. This divine path to peace began in an unlikely place amongst some very unlikely characters. And that's where we're going to start at today. The Christmas story begins with an odd group of people. The first announcement of the arrival of Jesus in Bethlehem was given by a multitude of angels to a group of shepherds who were out in the field making sure that the flock was kept safe at night. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Starting in verse 8, Luke writes, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So shepherds in the first century in Israel were folks who existed really on the fringe of society. They were considered to be disgusting. They didn't smell very good. They were dirty. And somehow they were considered to be untrustworthy. They lived out on their own, out in the fields for months, following the flocks, leading the flocks really, and keeping them safe. It would have been quite shocking to the first readers of Luke that these were the first people God chose to entrust with such an important message. But the great part about that, God choosing shepherds, the outcast of society, to be the first people that he announced the birth of Jesus to, as opposed to the elite, is that the peace of God is for all people. Because what's going to happen if you give something to the elite? They're going to hold on to it. They're not going to share it with anybody. Because look at me in my privileged position, as awesome as I am, God gave me this thing and I'm going to keep a hold of it. But you give this message to the outcasts, the people on the fringe of society, and they're going to go, "God thought of me. And I've got to share this because this is awesome." Right? So the greatest aspect of that is that the peace of God is for all people. And it can be shared with all people. I mean, just look at how the Pharisees interacted with Jesus, as we were just looking at in John's gospel. It's like, "We're the seed of Abraham. We're all set. God owes us." Basically, it's kind of their mindset, which is insane to me. The angels had to steady the shepherds by telling them not to be afraid, because the shepherds were terrified in the presence of the angels. Every single time an angel shows up to somebody, what do? They're scared to death. All right? So here's, I just want to give you a little bit of angelology here. Precious Moments has got it wrong. Totally. As adorable as Isabel is, she is not an angel. Never will be. Hi. I said her name, caught her attention. Like, wait a minute, what? Mommy says I'm her angel. All right, angels are these terrifying creatures, right? They're God's messengers. They're basically God's military, right? These dudes are ripped. And they're carrying weapons. And they fly. Right? It's got to be terrifying to run into one of these. So these shows like, you know, Touched by an Angel and all that jazz, they're full of it. Because angels are not intended to bring us peace. Right? They're not somebody that shows up and you go, "Oh, that's cool." No, angels are terrifying. And when they show up, your first response is, I'm about to die. I've messed up and I'm about to get slain. So as cool as some of these shows like Touched by an Angel are and some of these other ones that are like that, they get the whole idea of angels completely wrong. And the other part of that that we need to recognize is we don't become angels. We don't get a demotion when we go home. We get a promotion when we go home. Our status is greater than angels. So we don't want to become angels. So we don't want to hold on to any theology that says we do. But the message that the angels brought was good news. So the shepherds were scared. The angels said the normal thing, don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. And that good news is that there's been this baby born, and this baby is the long-awaited Messiah. The one who was promised long ago to rescue God's people. And the angels told the shepherds where to find Jesus. And before the shepherds left on their search, a heavenly host spoke over them. Peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Jesus was ushering in peace. Now, maybe you're thinking, but wait a minute. Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. And there's going to be division. These are not contradictory. Okay, there is no contradiction here. Because the idea of what's being spoken here in Luke 2:14 is when we are under the banner of Christ, we have peace. Right? But what Jesus is talking about is when you stand under my banner, those who are not don't like you. There's going to be conflict with those who refuse to stand underneath my banner. That's where the sword comes into play. That's where Jesus says, don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. Because those who aren't standing in the same place, there is no peace. But our goal is to pursue peace. Right? As much as it's within your power, be at peace with everybody. That's being under the banner of Jesus. Right? Okay. So I read this story this week about a pastor who started his ministry work as a middle school youth pastor. Poor guy. I know the struggle. I've been there. But during his second year of ministry, he scheduled this service opportunity right around Christmas time. So about 15 middle school kids signed up to feed the homeless of their city. I'm really hoping that this guy's been in ministry long enough that they didn't have cell phones yet. But so they did this ministry project, went to go feed the homeless in their city. They set up tables and chairs and prepared this great meal to share with others who were hungry. At the end of the meal, local pastor stepped up and shared a short message from Luke chapter 2. And in his message, he said Jesus was born to save them. The outcast of society. He told them that though they might feel forgotten and alone, Jesus' birth was God's way of staying close to them. At the very end, all the volunteers that gathered around, all the other folks, the hungry folks who came for this meal, and they laid hands on them and prayed God's richest blessing upon them. That pastor learned that day that the good news of God is for all people from all walks of life. And Jesus was born for them as much as he was born for you and me. And in one survey, nearly one-third of those questions said that of all the people mentioned in the Christmas story, they identify the most with the shepherds. The shepherds were average, ordinary people. And yet they were invited to see the birth of the King of Kings. That's pretty awesome. Because President Biden, if he were to be able to have kids, would not invite us to see the birth of his child. It wouldn't happen. In fact, there is no president of the United States, except maybe George Washington, he might have done it, who would say, cool, look, I had a baby, everybody come look. None of them would. There's an elite mentality there. It wouldn't happen. Okay? But what we see in God is God calling out to the outcast of society and saying, look, here's a baby. Here's mine. Come and see. And that's pretty cool. What I find amazing is that of all the people that God could have chosen to share this story, to share the birth of his son with, he didn't choose kings and queens. But he chose ordinary people. He chose the poor and the forgotten. And it truly is good news, because if God's favor was offered to the shepherds, then surely God's favor and peace is available to us as well. It's the world's greatest need. From the time sin entered the world and affected all of creation, we have been at odds with God. Scripture says we were enemies of God and in rebellion against his rule and his reign. I watched this clip on YouTube this week from Cross Examined, and Frank Turek, I really enjoy some of his material, but he was having a Q&A time at the end of one of his talks. And this guy who claimed to be an atheist, the conversation entailed, if I believe God existed and God told me to do something that I disagreed with, I wouldn't do it. So if this man found himself in Abraham's situation with Isaac, he wouldn't have gone up the mountain. Even if you knew, if you had faith that your God is going to resurrect your child that you have to sacrifice, you still wouldn't do it. No, absolutely not. Well, there's a problem. There's a problem there. Because that's a rebellion against the creator of the universe. When God tells us to do something, regardless how hard it is, if he tells us to do something, we've got to do it. We really have no choice. But sin didn't just stop at creation. It didn't stop in the garden, is what I was trying to say. Sin didn't stop in the garden. It's caused us to be in conflict with one another and with ourselves. This is why Jesus' birth was and is such good news. It's the ultimate answer to the brokenness that exists because of sin. Brokenness between ourselves and God, ourselves and others, and also within ourselves. This is the way Paul put it when he wrote to the church in Colossae. Paul was expressing the role that Christ plays in making peace. This is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. I'll let you flip. If you're searching, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you hit Thessalonians, you've gone too far. Make an immediate U-turn. Right. I appreciate Rebecca for teaching me that go eat popcorn thing. That was so cool. Because it worked great. Because at that point, I think we were both working at the movie theater. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. Paul writes, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Yeah, that's one of those "but God" statements. Right? To understand the peace that's ushered in at Christmas, we have to understand that although Jesus arrived in a cradle, his life is ultimately going to lead to the cross. Jesus intentionally lived a sinless life and willingly offered his life through crucifixion. Paul said it is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes peace between us and God. It is the blood of Christ that makes peace between us and God.
Amen.
Nothing else.
Nothing.
No amount of water makes peace between us and God.
Amen.
Our blood doesn't make peace between us and God. No amount of work that we can do makes peace between us and God.
Amen.
Only the blood of Christ makes peace between us and God. Anyone who says anything other than that is a liar.
Amen.
Jesus' sacrifice on the cross pays for the sin that we've committed. We were talking about this word on Wednesday. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross appeases God's anger. It's Jesus' work that appeases God's wrath. It's not anything that we do in order to appease God as the pagans do. What we do is to please God, and it's only the blood of Christ that appeases God. And it's God's anger towards sin. It destroys the power of evil in our lives. Being reconciled back to God is the key to experiencing peace in every other area of our lives. And I'll say it again, Jesus reconciles us to God. Let that sink in. Jesus reconciles us to God, not us. When we receive the gift of forgiveness that's offered to us by faith, we become friends of God, children of God. And he offers us his power to help us navigate the difficulties of life. Some might believe that being made right with God means that they're never going to face any problems. Man, I wish that was true. It's just not the case. I really like the way Tony Evans puts it. He says, peace does not mean you won't have any problems. Peace means your problems won't have you.
Yeah.
Spot on. The peace offered to those on whom God's favor rests does not equate to the absence of conflict. We're still going to have circumstances that don't go our way or challenging relationships to navigate. What it does promise is the presence of God in our lives. And if he is with us, there is nothing we should fear. We don't need to fear persecution. We don't need to fear the decisions of our government. We don't need to fear the oppression of the world. We don't need to fear opposition. We can go to him for guidance and for strength. We can lean on him when we get tired. He promises to bind up our wounds when we get hurt. Just like what Paul wrote in Romans 8:31, if God is with us, who can stand against us? And as David expressed in Psalm 56:4, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. What can man do to me? God's desire for us to make peace. God desires for us to make peace with him. Every past mistake, every sin we commit, every worry for the future is met with the love and grace of God. We also make peace with others because of the forgiveness that God has given us. When we come to recognize this grace that's been given to us, our hearts are transformed to then offer grace to others. As we get closer and closer to Christmas, we move through this season known as Advent. And Advent comes from a Latin word meaning arrival. Jesus' first coming was the arrival of God's light to the world. Like sitting around a lit Christmas tree at night, the glow of God's presence washes over us. It calms our fears and steadies our hearts. At Christmas time, we also make note of another Advent that is to come. One day in the future, Jesus will return and make all things right once and for all. His peace covers our past, meets us in our present, and is a promise for the future. If we have a question of what is our purpose, why are we here? Peace is our purpose. What the world needs more of is people who have the peace of the Lord in their hearts and who are willing to share that peace with other people. It's not optional for us to embody this peace. It is an expectation that Jesus has for his followers. Joining God in making the world a better place is the purpose of our lives. In fact, Jesus speaks to this early in Matthew chapter 5, right? In the Beatitudes. If we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." There's an interesting key to consider with this word. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Right? He doesn't say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." Yeah. The peacemakers. There's something that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pursue this thing called peace. As much as we are able, make peace with everyone. Right? We make peace. The angels told the shepherds that peace was available to those on whom God's favor rests. Jesus said something similar when he stated that peacemakers will be blessed and they will be called children of God. When we're willing to seek reconciliation with others and fight for harmony, it almost sounds like a paradox. when we seek to fight for harmony rather than sowing dissension, we're identified with the heart of God who longs to reconcile the world to himself. We look like the Father, and we're recognized as children of his family. We find peace at the heart of Christmas because God desires us to be in right relationship with him, with ourselves, and with others. It's the very reason for which Jesus came. There are a lot of folks who do not value peace in their relationships, so they live in this constant state of conflict. Some folks are looking for a fight just because they're not in one. It reminds me of what Linus said to Charlie Brown in the Charlie Brown Christmas.
Oh.
I like Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown was having trouble getting into the Christmas spirit, and Linus observed, "So Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem." Unfortunately, this is the outcome for people who believe Christmas is about other things besides hope, peace, joy, and love. This Christmas, may we be people who embrace the gift offered to us through Jesus, who died for us, so we might live in right relationship with God, ourselves, and others. And not just this Christmas, but always. Always let us be people who embrace this gift that's been offered to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you speak your truth to us every day through your word. Help us to receive the peace of Christ during this Advent season. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to seek peace in our relationships as we interact with a very tired world around us. And thank you, Lord, for offering us peace, a peace that lasts forever through Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.